Good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 24, 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 25 to verse 34. And the title this morning is Don't Worry, and that song has set the pace for us this morning. Let us pray. Dear Father, we'd like to thank you for today. We thank you because you are an amazing God. You have brought us here to worship you. We therefore ask you to guide us as we listen to your word, as you speak to us through your word. I pray that you use me to your glory, give me clarity of speech, clothe me with your power, and may I preach with love and with so much sincerity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Do not worry, and it's taken from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 from verse 25 to 34, and the Bible reads, Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen.
Amen.
Somebody said this. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30% things about the past that can't be changed. That's 70 already, right? 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, with worry that is. 8% about real problems that will be faced. So essentially, only 8% is really true. The rest is not true. And actually, the more you worry, the more you make the problems worse. That's what this one is saying here. Now, let us face it. The majority of people worry. Worry is a constant companion of human beings. We worry in different areas of life, especially to do with food and clothing. We are worried. If you look at the whole life itself, you find that it is centered on addressing the issue of food and clothing. And when things don't work there, you can even choose not to come to church. It's a big problem. Now, I just want to highlight here. This passage is coming from within a sermon on the mount. Jesus is teaching what we call the ethics of the kingdom, the ethics of Christ. And this is within the context of believers, that they who have believed should behave this way. And this to us is a privilege, because we have been given marching orders by the Lord of glory, by our King who loves us. And so he says, this is how you should live. And it's an expression of love. Those who have been saved by grace are empowered to live these ethics by grace. Remember, it's not your man-made strength. It's the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. And the Holy Spirit, remember his other name, is the Spirit of Christ. He enables us to live this truth. And just the immediate context, if you look at it, verse 19 to 24, he is addressing the issue of laying up treasures on earth. And he says, do not lay your treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven, because there they will not be destroyed. And you see, there's a connection, because he begins by saying in this verse 25, therefore. He has just said, you cannot save God and money, or God and gold at the same time. You are going to be more loyal to one than the other. And oftentimes, when you put God and gold at the same level, in that sense, you are going to choose gold. The love of God grows cold in you. And so he says, you can't do that. And so he says, you have to lay up your treasures in heaven. And one of the arguments he has put is that, because you see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's what happens. When, imagine you have kept money in the house. You're a person that likes traveling, but as long as there is 10 million in the house, I don't know where you want it, jackpot or something, and then you don't... All of a sudden, you don't want to leave the house until you take that money to the bank. You want to follow it through, even there, even as you give it to the bank, you're making sure, can you count? Let's count it together. And when you're withdrawing it, you don't even trust the ATM. You want to make sure, is it really true that what I've withdrawn is 400,000? And you are recounting it. You don't trust machines. No, this is where your heart is. And so, having said that, he turns now to this beautiful passage. He says, do not. It's an encouragement, by the way. Yes, it is a command, because he says, do not be anxious. Do not be worried. It's a command so that when you are worried, you are actually committing sin. But look at it as a command that is encouraging us, because he loves us. And so he says here, therefore, I tell you not to be anxious. So he is connecting. What causes people to lay up treasures on earth? Because they're anxious, they're afraid for the future. And so he says, okay, let me turn here. Do not be anxious about your basic necessities. You shouldn't be anxious. And then he gives now reasons here. He gives reasons here that we are going to look at. Now, when you're talking about worry, basically, if you look at literally, it simply means a distracted or divided mind. A distracted or divided mind. So in this case, you have a mind that goes to different directions. A person who is worried is one who occupies his mind with negative feelings and thoughts that distract his attention from God. You are divided. You say you love God, you trust God, but so how am I going to survive? And then he's just a worried person. There's no joy in you, because you are worried about the future. And by the way, by definition, worry is more attached to the future, not the present. We are not worried about the past often, even though some people struggle with the past. They're just worried about something that happened. So what if it had happened this way? It happened, it's done. And you're thinking, you see, if I had not escaped there, I would have been killed. I'm very worried. It has happened. But they're worried. But here, worry is so often connected to the future. Because you don't know the future. And sometimes you are in a good job today, but you're saying, but what about tomorrow? Will I maintain this job? You have money in the bank, but you're saying, what if there is inflation? What if tomorrow there will be inflation? And so it's more about the future. You have food here. You're saying, my children, we are eating well today, but I am just not sure about what tomorrow holds if we continue eating good food like this. Worry. It's often connected with the future. Now, the Lord is going to mount up an argument here to say this, that God in his providence will take care of you. Who provide for you? He's a God who provides. And so he minds about your basic necessities. He's addressing basic necessities, your needs. He minds about how you live. It's not all spiritual as you may think. He cares about you so that he is geared to provide for you. He's a God of providence, and therefore you shouldn't be worried. And so you will say several reasons here. We'll just look, maybe in brief, six reasons here why we should not be worried, why you should not be worried. Let's go to the first one. The first one is that you are more valuable than the basic necessities that you are worried about. The reason you should not be worried is because you yourself, your life and your body are more valuable than the things you are worried about, food and clothing. Now, let's face it. I keep on saying this. Let me just read it. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You see the question here. Actually, this is a passage about questions, especially what we call rhetorical questions. You are not really supposed to answer because the answer is already there. For instance, here he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So he is addressing basic necessities here, food and clothing. Now he's asking, are you yourself not more valuable than food and clothing? Now, okay, let me just say this. An illustration that I often like to use on this one is this. The robber comes into your house, gunpoint. Hey, your life or your money and food? Choose. Who's going to say, no, not my money. I suffered for it. Who is going to say that? And let me tell you what I'm going to say. If they have seen some money somewhere, I'll say, yes, you take that one, but there is also more. Just to create trust in them that actually I care about them. I said, okay, actually there is more. Actually there is even maize in our stores. Please take it. Leave me alone. I love me. At this point, we have to part ways, me and my money. I love it, but we have to part ways. You go, I'll start a new process, I'll find more. You see what's happening? Often we forget. We forget that we have more important things than what we are worried about. You spend more time worrying about food and clothing, but there is you. Actually, the very reason that you are worried is because you are in existence. Dead people don't worry. Dead people don't worry. So, and I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, because here's the point. If you are worried, you forget the great things that God has done to you already. A worried person is an ungrateful person. Because they are looking at the things that they don't have, neglecting who they are already, what they are already, what they have already. I'm yet to see a person who is worried and grateful at the same time. That's not possible. Because worry by definition gets you into thinking about the things that you don't have. And gets your attention away from what you already have. Life, your body. And so he's encouraging us. We must not be worried, because what we have is already more valuable. We are more valuable than what we are looking for. Secondly, we shouldn't be worried because God values you more than wild birds that he feeds. You hear that? You shouldn't be worried because God values you more than wild birds that he feeds. Let's look at verse 26. It says here, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than that? You see another rhetorical question there? He feeds the birds, your heavenly Father. Are you not of more value than they? Who are the they there? What is the they? The pronoun there is standing for birds of the air. Not chickens, actually. He is picking birds of the air. Saying, are you not of more value than the very things of the air that the Father feeds? Now, let's look here. Because this is very interesting when you look at what's happening here. Let me ask you, have you ever seen a bird carrying a hoe? Carrying maize, he's going to the field, he's carrying fertilizer, he's taking care of the things around itself. Do you see that? It doesn't. Yes, they, in a way, they will go take food, but is it the food that they have planted? They just go. Sometimes they'll come into your field. You have left stuff and they will eat. And they are okay. They go to another place and they are okay. We are so much better. We are so much better because we toil. We are so much better because listen to what the passage is saying. Verse 26 at the end there. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Not their heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. The Father does not have a special relationship with them. He is the Creator, but he is your Father. He has a special relationship with you. So now, if he feeds those which he does not have a special saving relationship with, how much more you, his children, for whom, even to whom he sent his only begotten Son to die for you, to live for you. How much more you? You see the argument here? It's from the lesser to the greater. If he feeds the lesser, how much more about you, the greater? And he says here, are you not of more value than they? Now, obviously, the answer is yes, we are. And therefore, yes, he will feed us. Now, I know there are animal activists sometimes. Some of them are good. But I've often had a sense sometimes that it looks like some people care more for eggs of birds more than babies in the womb. They would rather people were aborting than destroying eggs of birds. Or some of them will care more for dogs than people. See how the dog is sleeping. This could be my blanket. And when somebody comes and says, I need something, you say, no, we don't have. We don't have. And he's not saying they're not. We shouldn't take care of them. But he's putting value. God has put value on everything, on everyone. Here he's saying, yes, they are of value, but there is more value to you. And I'll tell you what, there is more value to you than non-believers. Because there is a special relationship between you and God. And actually when he says your heavenly Father, it is within context of believers. He has bypassed non-believers here. You are of more value. And therefore, he will take care of you since he takes care of things that are less than you. How comforting. How comforting. When you look at the birds of the air, consider that as a command in some sense, in that sense, when you look at them being taken care of, let them remind you, the Father takes care of you. He loves you. You are more valuable than they. Therefore, he will take care of you. He cares for you. Let's go to number three. Reason three. Because worrying is useless. Worrying is useless. That's why you shouldn't worry. Worrying is futile. Look at verse 27. It says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Another question. Which one of you by worrying can add a span of life, can elongate his or her life? Can worry make you live longer? You are obsessed about worry. You are worried about the future. But the question is worry an instrument of making you better? The answer is no. So why are you worried? Is your worry, you say, you're just worried. But the question is, so what? How has this solved your problems that you're worried about? How has it? And the answer is no. Actually, on the contrary, it has worsened. It has worsened the problem. That's why somebody says, because here's the point. When you worry, there are complications, such as health complications. You can get into depression. You can commit suicide. So on the contrary, it will actually cause you more trouble. And so somebody says this, you can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself to life. You can worry yourself to death, but you can't worry yourself to life. Worry cannot bring you life, but it can bring you death. And so here we see that there is nothing you can do. It's useless. That's what he's saying. It's foolish. It's useless. It's futile because there's nothing that's going to happen. And it is somebody who said, actually, that there are two things that you shouldn't be worried about. Firstly, things that at least you can do something about. Why are you worried? Just do something about it. Secondly, don't be worried about things that you can't do anything about, because what's going to happen anyway? There's nothing that's going to happen. So why are you worried? If you're going to die, you're going to die. There's nothing that you're going to do about it. So why are you worried? Don't be a captive of worry. Fourth, the fourth reason is that you are more valuable than the world flowers that the Heavenly Father clothes. So if you see, the other reason is about feeding, that he feeds the birds. Now he turns to flowers, about clothing. Remember the basic necessities, food and clothing. He has addressed the food part. Now here he turns to the clothes. And so he says, you are more valuable than the wild flowers that the Heavenly Father clothes. Verse 28 to 29 there. Let's turn to that. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed one of these. Now he's saying this. Look at the flowers. Do they toil? No. But look at the beauty. Admire the beauty. That's why we go to national parks and other places. You see a beautiful flower. And you say, did somebody come and decorate it? That's why we pick them for decorations at the wedding. Beautiful. Actually, I've seen them to be more beautiful than the ones that we make out of plastic or things like that. They're so naturally beautiful. Beautiful. And he makes a comparison with Solomon. And in a way, he's saying Solomon was real, not some made-up figure. He's saying they are all Solomon. And Solomon, we know how the Bible depicts him. The wealthiest person, richest. He had the most elegant dresses. And the Lord says, but not even he could come close to how beautiful they are. These flowers. And secondly, he says, you have to pay attention to this. Says, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed with this. But if God, this is 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into oven. So women were picking these flowers. Maybe within a year, the beauty. You can see, you know, when you look at some things, when they're beautiful, you say, this one, at least this one should not die quickly. This flower is too beautiful just to disappear just in a short period of time. But guess what? There was the autumn summer. So it is here today. By next year, it's scorched, and women were carrying that to be more like fire for baking bread. It's gone. The beauty is all gone. Actually, when you look at, that's why it is even likened to life itself. It says life is like those. They are here today, tomorrow they are not there. And so you see that they are beautiful. They are here today. However, look at how detailed they are in the beauty. God wanted them to be so beautiful, yet he also knew they would just last for a short while. Very brief. But God paid detailed attention to how they are beautiful. Beautiful. And yet they will die within a short period. That argument again, from the lesser to the greater. So he says there, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If he clothes these grasses of the field that are there temporarily, how much more you? How much more you? And see what he's saying there, you of little faith. What does that tell you about worry? Worry is a symptom of little faith. It is a symptom that you've shifted your focus from Christ and you have put them on material things. And you have magnified the need and you have made Christ lesser. And therefore, you must worry because you don't think Christ, you don't think God can handle that. It is too big for him. Worry. That's how deadly it is. That's why somebody said it's practical atheism. It's in a way saying, I don't believe in the things you say about yourself. You say you are Almighty God, but I think this problem is Almighty problem. It's too big for you. You can't handle it. And so let me worry. And sometimes you, even the way you build your stories about yourself, you tell people, the way you build it, it's not just to inform us, it is for us to feel really sorry, like in a deep sense. You see, I told you, and when I say, that's really a huge problem, my brother, that's a heavy problem, I think you can't handle it. I told you, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. And you love that because sometimes we go into pity parties, right? A pity party just to be pitiful for yourself. And then you're singing songs that, you know, that help you in that morning. You know, like we used to do. Especially, I think girls were good at this when we were young. Where the father beats them, the parents beat them, they'll go by the house, at the back of the house, and they'll be singing certain songs. And the parents should be listening to those songs. No, I am an orphan and all that. And then you have a pity party. You have forgotten, actually, it was your problem to start with. So sometimes we get into pity parties. I says, why bother? Because here's the argument. He feeds, he clothes the flowers. And you are of more value than they. So you think he won't take care of you? You have a little faith. Trust him. Trust his promises. He is almighty. He is almighty. He is the almighty God. And your problem is not almighty. And therefore, let him be almighty as he is almighty. And he, the almighty one, and the loving one, has made a promise. I will take care of you. Rest on his promise. Rest on that. Let us go to 5. We shouldn't be worried because the Heavenly Father already knows your needs. Wow. So you thought you are the only one who knows about your needs. And here we are told, actually, he already knows. Actually, he foreknew the needs that you have. And here, if you see here, let's turn to verse 33 there. It says this, but seek first the kingdom of God. This is 32. For the Gentiles seek these after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Okay? We are going to come to a very important point as well there. I jumped one, but let's dwell on this one. Because the Heavenly Father already knows your needs. He is all-knowing. He knows everything that you are going through, your needs, and therefore, you don't need to worry. Because his knowledge actually is not just information. It is to know so that he can meet that need. And so, he says, do not be worried. I know. Look at these disciples in the boat. Lord, do you not care? So you think God can sink? Can drown? Really? The Son of God who came actually to die for us, and then the mission is not accomplished. He has drowned. He was asleep. He didn't see. He didn't see the waves of the sea. He's gone. Oh, the world is hopeless again. You think that's true? He was asleep. He knew what is happening because he knew what he was going to demonstrate there. His power. And then they came to a conclusion. Who is he that even the waves of the sea, even the storm, listens? That's it. It wasn't that he didn't know. Even where he slept, it was on purpose. It was instant. On purpose. And they called him. And all that was leading to their confession, you are God. And so sometimes you have your own waves. And you're thinking, sometimes you say, Lord, do you not care? I need fees. I need food. Do you not care? Yes, maybe as a child you're crying in that sense. But listen, do you think he doesn't know? Do you think when we go to God, we pray these prayers? Lord, there is this problem. Let's say our brother Stafford is sick. You think you are informing him? Are we informing him? Like, he doesn't know. Then he's not all-knowing. You know, when we go to prayer, it's our dependence on him to show him that we depend on you. Only you can do it. Only you can take care of it. It's not just about giving him information. Hey, in case you were busy with other children, because some people, I think they have got this mindset about God, like he's somewhere else. Let us wake him up. He's asleep, let us wake him up. And it's more like Elijah's advice is now going to them as well. Maybe your gods are asleep. Shout more. Sometimes that's how we think of God, like he's asleep somewhere, and then so let us wake him up. Let us push the throne of God. And you're imagining you are pushing him to wake him up. Oh Lord, we have this problem in Jesus' name. Oh, that one woke him up. That one woke him up. No. He knows. And sometimes you have this, maybe in the past you have ever committed sins. All of us have committed sins. Maybe you are grading your sins, and even after being saved, you're saying, I think I'm being punished. We have this karma view of God. I think it is that sin. And then you start again, oh Lord, let me come again, Lord. That sin was a serious one. Lord, please forgive me. Again. Because in your imagination, you think, it's that one. Karma is on me. God has thrown some karma on me, and I'm facing it. Please, Lord, forgive me, but please don't punish me. I'm not punishing you. It's not about punishing you. You are my child. I have adopted you as my own child. I love you in Christ. I have punished my son so that I shouldn't punish you. Yes, I must say there are consequences that we face sometimes in life, but that is not the general truth that we're talking about here. He cares for you because even when you go through discipline, it is out of love because he says, those I love, I discipline you. He does. He does. Now, I want you to notice here the implication of this truth that the Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What is the implication? The implication, therefore, is this. Therefore, make the kingdom of God central to you. Focus on the kingdom of God. This is what it says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Since he already knows. He knows what you need. And he'll take care of that. Your duty, brother and sister, is to focus on God. Focus on proclaiming Christ. Focus on pursuing Christ. By the way, this is within context of believers. This is not an evangelistic verse. Remember, he's addressing children of God. Yet he says, seek first the kingdom. It's about us believers that we be committed to the pursuit of God in that sense. We know he's the one working in salvation. We know that he's the one causing us to do so, but we have a responsibility to pursue God. As a deer pants for the streams of water, my soul pants for you. We should make God central to our lives. We should pursue righteousness, obedience to him. That should preoccupy us. We shouldn't be preoccupied, obsessed with seeking earthly things. Our obsession should be the obsession of Christ. My food is to do the will of God. My food is to do the will of God. That should be our obsession. And I'll tell you, this is very interesting because there is a promise when you do that. There's a promise. The last part there, 33, and all these things will be added to you. When you make God your sole focus, your only focus, when you pursue God, when you are committed to total obedience to the word, this is what is going to happen. God will take care of your basic needs. Now, let me stop there, first of all. Let's talk there, because a lot of people are preaching that verse, and they're saying this, you know what, God is going to give you a fridge. Only what you have to do is pursue the kingdom. He's going to give you your cars. You are going to experience breakthrough. You are going to do that. All you have to do is pursue his kingdom. No. Let's look out at what he means by these. That pronoun. It's not all kinds of these. It's a special kind of these. So let me tell you what he means by these. It is simply the basic necessities of life. Because remember, he has started in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, that's the first this. Or what you will drink, the second this, part of food. And about your body, what you put on, clothes, the this. And when you look at throughout this passage, it's talking about clothes. Every verse, almost everything, is talking about basic necessities. He has not promised us luxuries. He has not promised us greeds. He has promised us needs. He will meet our needs, not our greeds. So it's not a verse to say, okay, you see, brothers and sisters, we have work here. There's a great promise here. You need a fridge. You need this. You need this. Just pursue the kingdom, and all those things will be added to you. You know, you'll be walking and you know, subduing this city. People will be looking at you and say, wow, people of God, they're hitting it. No, it's not about it. He will meet your basic necessities. And to be honest, how many of you would complain about that? When all is said and done, that is minus certain bad decisions that we make that land us sometimes angry. Here I'm saying in general, he has been faithful with us. So he has promised. He has promised that as we pursue him, he is going to meet our needs. He's going to meet our needs. And isn't that what he promises in the Bible, Psalm 37? Verse 25, I have been young. I want you to notice that. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask for bread, but this is the experience of the psalmist. He's grown and his experience shows that he had never seen the righteous begging for bread. Forsaken by God. That's the point. Look at Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And look at Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice, he will supply all your needs, not all your wants, all your luxuries. No, he will supply all your needs. And he does. He does. And I want to draw your attention to the proof, ultimate proof that indeed he will supply these needs. The ultimate proof is that he supplied us his son, Jesus Christ. He gave us his only begotten son. Imagine, the best gift ever. He gives him to us so that he can take our sins and die for us so that we can have another gift, eternal life. We can be in relationship with God. And so the Bible argues in Romans 8 verse 32, a beautiful argument here. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he did not spare his son, why will he not meet our needs? You don't need to worry, brothers and sisters. Trust in your almighty and loving heavenly Father. So focusing on the kingdom of God is the antidote to worry, actually. You have to notice this. This is how it works. A person who is worried is a person who has shifted their focus from the kingdom of God. However, the medicine for that is, instead of doing as, because some people say you need to play football and then you will forget your worry. You need to, you know, do it. And after football, what happens? You're going back to worry. Okay? But this is the medicine. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on the kingdom. And there'll be less focus on yourself. The more you focus on self, the more worried you'll be. The more you focus on Christ, his kingdom, the less worried you'll be. And so, let's move to the point that I said I left out. Because worry is characteristic of unbelievers. Worry is a characteristic of unbelievers. Let's turn to verse 32 there, the first part. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. So what's the difference between you and Gentiles? This, in terms of Gentiles, is not talking about believing Gentiles. It's talking about unbelievers in general. Pagans. They are worried too about these things. You see, these people, there's a saying here. We don't live to eat. We eat to live, right? But I'll tell you what, unbelievers live to eat. Their whole life is about eating. Try to observe. Take some time to observe people. Ask them. It's all about, I want to do this because I want to eat. I want to do that because I want to eat. And you see the reversal. Instead of eating to live, they are living to eat. Their whole life is about eating and drinking. And so the Lord is saying this. If you worry, you are just like Gentiles. You're just like unbelievers. Because they are worried like you. If you are busy laying up treasures for yourself on earth, that's unbelievers. And I want to say this. If this really is a general characteristic of your life, perhaps we should be talking this. Are you sure you are a believer? Because that smells an unbeliever. Imagine if the whole of your life, this is a believer, they will never see, even post a single verse on their status, but it's about this beautiful car. Oh Lord, Lord of glory, you give me this. And then the next status, oh, it's a suit. Oh, God of Daniel. That's for me, in Jesus' name. You're trying to bribe God. You cannot bribe God. He knows your heart. Your whole life is about material possessions. When you look for magazines, you look for programs on radio, on TV, it's all about where is the latest thing? I want that latest thing. You know every latest fashion in detail. And you never know any word of God. You have never kept any word of God in you. What does that tell you about you? If your life is characterized by a desire for material things, what does that tell you about you? If there's little Christ that you talk about, what does that tell you about you? Because our life is about making much of Christ, making much of God, magnifying God as he is. So if you are magnifying material things, to the extent that if you miss that, you just see somebody with the latest car there and you say, and then you're looking at your car, no, we're not good. We're not good. You see them in a certain suit or a certain clothing. And then you're looking at yourself. Brothers, we are suffering. What does that tell you about you? For you, God is detached from you, obviously. That's characteristic of unbelievers. And so he's saying this. Let me say this. It's possible in a certain season for you as a believer to fall into this trap. So it's a call for you to repent. But I'm saying if this becomes a general characteristic of your life and there's no repentance at all, and this is what defines you, then we should be talking about who are you? What are you? What are you? Finally, let's look at verse 34. Why should you not be worried? Because there's enough trouble today. That's simple, right? There's enough trouble today. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Last one, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today we have already a lot of problems that we should be trying to sort out. And then you are worrying in advance. You are worrying for tomorrow. You see the uselessness we're talking about. You can't even solve today's problems. And you're saying, and then, brothers and sisters, we have another problem tomorrow. So, oh yeah, thanks for reminding us. Let me just tell you about a woman who had just lived long enough to have learned important truths about life. This is what she said. This is what she says. I have had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened. You hear that? I have had a lot of trouble in my life, most of which never happened. Simply to say, I was worried about things that never took place. Most of the times, I was worried about things that never even happened. I have to admit, I have had my own worries too. Especially during COVID. I noticed that there were several of us. Like you have coughed. Ah, I have COVID. And then you're quickly going to the internet. You Google. Yes, there's cough here. And you're worried. You go to the hospital. Nothing. Sometimes you even create it. You sleep like in a certain shape. Like this, I've been hit by COVID. And then the doctors, when they examine you, you have no problem. No, but I'm feeling it. Yeah, it's your feeling. You have no problem. You've created your own world of problems. So you are obsessed with them. Never was. You've been killed more by your worry than by the actual problem. It's not there. It's not there. Now, I just want to tell you, let's not be worried. Let's not think too much about how we are going to survive in the future. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, we shouldn't keep money in the bank, because the Word of God has addressed this problem elsewhere. We should be wise. But we're saying about setting your mind on earthly things to such an extent that you have a divided, a distracted mind that causes you not to focus on God, not to make much of Christ, because much of our life should be about Christ, proclaiming Him and living Him. Let me conclude by this. Are you a culprit of worry? Are you a prison of worry? When was the last time you were you truly joyful? Like you say, well, I'm joyful. When was the last time? Perhaps you have demonstrated your worry through various things. One of them is actually, I've noted in my case in the old times, especially a long time ago, when I wasn't giving to the work of God, actually it was rooted in one thing, saying this money, if I go give it there, how will I survive? And so you don't want to give, and you know those prayers manipulating God, you know us, you know our need, and you are the richest person in heaven and earth. You don't need our money. No, yes, it doesn't need your money, but He has commanded you give to the work of God to show that indeed you trust Him, that He will take care of you.
No, you see, the salary these days, we are supposed to be receiving about 500,000, and God, you see, I'm getting only 50,000, so you already know. No, you give to show your dependence on God, that indeed I trust you provide for me. After all, what is this 50,000? What will I do with it? And so are you a culprit of worry? Let me conclude with this quote. George Mueller, one of the greatest examples of people that relied on God. He had a ministry in which he never asked any person to support. He was only on his knees. Never asked a single person to support. And actually there was a time in which he had even orphanages, maybe amounting to 300 kids, but never a single day asked for money. And there was this time, they ran out of food. And he gathers them by the table for prayer, to pray for the food, which is not there. And so they waited. And the kids were wondering, what are we doing? You know, it looks foolish, right? But at that same time, there was somebody who had this cart, a big cart that had milk, but it broke down. And then it also had rice, it had broken down. And then at that moment, he was passing by and he says, why don't I just give to this? And they are just started praying, let us pray. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm not saying you should do that because you will see that your table is empty. A special grace, right? And here he says, we thank you for the food that you have provided for us. You are a God who provides and all that. And then there is a knock. Would you mind? Actually, he said, would you mind if I gave you this? Because I can't carry them elsewhere. Would you please take it? Yes, we have prayed for it. This is the food. And this is what George Mueller says. The Christian should never worry about tomorrow or give sparingly because of a possible future need. Only the present moment is ours to serve the Lord, and tomorrow may never come. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, encouraging us not to be anxious. Oh, how we are often attacked by anxiety. May you help us to run to you, to focus on your kingdom, so that, Father, we should express our trust in you and not worry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Okay, so let us stand and sing hymn number 83.